Well, good morning. I'm Pastor JP. If you are a guest here, thank you so much for being a part of our church. We appreciate you being here this morning. I just got back from a week in Haiti last week. I want to thank Pastor Kenny. Did he do an awesome job in his message last week? Continuing with our series on longings. But before I jump into our message, I just want to give you a little highlight of the trip because you so generously gave that we were able to take Christmas to many, many children in Haiti. I have a few pictures I just want to let you be able to see here. If we could put this up, we were able to give all the Christmas gifts. Here's some of the children that we're sponsoring holding up their Christmas gifts. Let's see the next slide. They're saying thank you for your generosity. In our trip, this is one of the gals that a couple of pictures of kids that we're helping that we were able to rescue. They're hearing about God's love and forgiveness in Christ, and they're safe. And these guys right here, we in partnering with the Global Mission, the Change Movement, we've purchased 5 acres in Haiti, and we're developing. It's called the Field of Dreams. We put up a multi-purpose building right now that we're using as a worship center. We're going to be building a medical clinic and a school, a training center to train Haitians so they can become self-sustaining in their work. We were visiting the property, and I was just kind of standing out front, engaging guys in conversation as they're walking by. Got these 5 guys to join with me. I shared the gospel with them, and all 5 of them gave their lives to Jesus. So that was a tremendous experience. This is a great story. This family right here, the guy there 3 years ago on one of our men's mission trips to Haiti, I met Virgilin. He had just been released from prison that day and was contemplating suicide. I went up, talked to him with my translator, shared the gospel with him. He gave his life to Jesus. We've been in contact ever since then. This is wife and brand new daughter. He asked that I would dedicate his daughter to the Lord. So while I was there this past trip, I dedicated her to Jesus. That was pretty exciting. This is Rock Solid Church. You know, our partners in Haiti and Pastor Forge and his team that we partner with. We're bringing them back out again, by the way, in February for another week of All Things Possible. But I had just preached a sermon there, and right after I finished preaching, I guess I was of little faith because Pastor Forge stood up and gave an invitation, and about 20 people came forward and received Christ. So that was pretty exciting. Next slide. This is our pastors' conference, one of the things that I was doing there. We have a group of pastors that we've been training. We had over 200 pastors there, training them to be healthy, multiplying leaders who pastor healthy, multiplying churches. Each of those pastors has a network of 10 to 20 pastors that they train. So we've effectively been training 1,500 to 2,000 pastors to really bring about discipleship and evangelism there in Haiti. So it was a great trip, and God really used our time. And all of it was because of your generosity. Your generosity has been making it possible for us to go to Haiti ever since the earthquake and see real gospel transformation. And we have eyes to see the Great Commission fulfilled all over Haiti because of your faithfulness to pray and to serve and to give. And as we even think about our end of the year offering, it is going to continue to be able to make this kind of life-changing impact. So thank you again for your generosity. Let me pray, and then we'll jump into our discussion for this morning. God, thank you. Thank you that you're such a good God, that you love us, that you have a plan for our lives, that you have a purpose, and we can discover your purpose for our lives, and it will change us and change our world for eternity. So this morning, give us minds and hearts to hear, receive your word, and use your word to give us very clear direction for the purpose that you have for us, and may we live it out. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in this series called Longings. And as I shared with you from the very beginning, this series really came out of my own journey spiritually and praying over this summer, just talking about with God kind of where I was in my relationship with him and thinking about my life and future. And I began to think, God, what is it that you really are wanting to do in my life? And what is it that I'm really seeking for? And what came out of that is what we've been studying together, these universal longings that God satisfies. the longing for love, the longing for hope, the longing for freedom, the longing for joy, the longing for faith, the longing for victory. And this morning, we're wrapping this study up, talking about the longing for purpose. There is, in everyone, this universal drive for wanting to know why we're here and what are we to be living for and what happens after we die and what is my direction in life and is there something that fits this all together and makes sense out of what God has planned for me? And the answer to all of that is yes, and the answer is found in Jesus Christ. We've discovered that in John chapter 15, Jesus said, I'm the true vine. And when we understand our relationship with Jesus as the true vine, then we understand Jesus is enough. He's the source for love and joy and faith and victory and hope and purpose. We find our life in Jesus Christ as our true vine. But like all of us, we can get sidetracked with that sometimes. And in fact, basically, I'd say there's probably two kinds of people here this morning. There's some of us who are living without a sense of purpose. We are trying to figure out what it's all about. And then the other group, we are living on purpose. The question is it God's purpose? Is it the purpose for which God created us and wants us to find lasting fulfillment? Because God actually has a purpose for our lives. Let me tell you, just starting off, what that purpose is not. our purpose is not material and vocational success. Our purpose is not making a lot of money and climbing the ladder of success, achieving the position that we esteem in our hearts. Our purpose is not personal peace and happiness and a pain-free life. Our purpose is not religious conformity and spiritual busyness. Our purpose is not adventure and thrills and doing all the things on our bucket list. Our purpose is not having God as a part of our lives and making sure that our eternal fire insurance is paid up. Our purpose is not giving away all our possessions and being missionaries in Africa. Our purpose is not staying under the radar and never making waves because we're trying to have everybody like us. See, our purpose is neither worldly nor religious extremism. Our purpose is neither worldly nor religious extremism. Our purpose is found in God and what He reveals to be the calling that He has on our life. The pastor of a little Baptist church up here, Rick Warren, wrote a little-known book called The Purpose-Driven Life, actually the second most popular book ever written next to the Bible. And this is what he says. Without God, life has no purpose. And without purpose, life has no meaning. And without meaning, life has no significance or hope. You didn't create yourself, so there's no way you can tell yourself what you were created for. If I handed you an invention you'd never seen before, you wouldn't know its purpose. And the invention itself wouldn't be able to tell you either. The only way you could know what its purpose was to either talk to the creator or to read the owner's manual. God has given us an owner's manual. He's our creator, and we can discover the purpose that He has for our lives. John Piper, very well-known author, says this, I was taught from an early age that whatever I was to do, whether it was to eat or to drink, I should do all to the glory of God. I knew that was my duty, but what I had not seen was that this was God's design for Himself, not just my duty toward Him. God's purpose in creating the universe was that He would glorify Himself in all that He does in creation and providence and redemption and all that He ever did. He does All that he ever did, he does for his own glory. He obeys 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all the glory of God. And he does it as the reason for his own existence because it's built into his nature as the sovereign God. This was a great and ultimate purpose to understand. It's God's purpose for all things. It wasn't just my duty. It was the grand design of the universe. And there's a great unifying vision for human life. And may the Lord make it so clear to us so that we would be free from the sin of wasting our lives. Oswald Chambers, in his book, My Utmost for His Highest, says, "My determined purpose is to be my utmost for his highest, my best for his glory." See, God has a purpose for our lives. My prayer this morning is that every one of us in the next 20 minutes or so will come to see from Scripture what that purpose is for us personally. And then we will live our purpose on purpose. We'll receive our purpose and we'll live our purpose on purpose. So first of all, we need to discover God's purpose for our lives. And it breaks down in several categories. This past week, as I shared with you that I have been doing in this entire series, just as a part of my Bible study for putting these messages together, is I looked up every passage that had to do with my purpose, our purpose in life. Every passage in Scripture that could in some way have a tangential contribution to understanding what our purpose is. And as I did that, they broke down into some key areas, and I want to try to unpack that for us here. So first of all, God's purpose for your life is God's focused. It's God focused. Jeremiah 9 says, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the strong man boast of his strength, let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boast of this, that they understand and know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." I mean, this is written hundreds, several thousand years ago. And think about what Jeremiah is juxtaposing in terms of what you could boast about: your riches, your strength, and your wisdom. I mean, it sounds like today. That's as contemporary as today. I could boast about my riches, my wisdom, and my strength. But what God says is those aren't the things to boast about because those aren't the things that really matter. This is what you ought to boast about, that you understand and know me. Because that's the ultimate priority in life, to really know me, to be in a relationship with me. And not just to be in a relationship with me, but to know me intimately and personally, because he says, "I am the Lord who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness." See, it's all about God. Our purpose has to be focused on God, founded on God, centered around God. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have all sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain." Here's the Apostle Paul. He's writing from a prison cell, by the way. And he's writing with such positive confidence because he's able to integrate even his prison experience to God's purpose for his life, because he wanted his life to count for Christ. So whether it was in freedom and comfort and ease, or in the pain and distress of being in prison, "I want to exalt Christ. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And then he says, making it even more succinct, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." See, the world, the universe, the kingdom of God, the life that we have in Christ is all about God. It's about God and his glory. So my purpose and discovering my purpose starts with God, is founded upon the foundation of God, and is defined for me by God. Again, Rick Warren says this: "God's purpose for your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It will last longer than your family, your ministry, or even your dreams and ambitions." To know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by his purpose and for his purpose. We were born by his purpose and for his purpose. So as we begin this discovery, and we're gonna be able to, in a few minutes of looking at God's word, discover our purpose, it starts with God. Because the purpose that God has for us is God-focused, because the purpose that God has for everything is God-focused. I mean, that's revealed in Scripture. I don't know if you've ever read the Bible where you maybe read a passage and you read it again and all of a sudden you see something there that wasn't there before. It's like the lights are turned on in the way you understand it. In Ephesians chapter 1, by the way, next January, we're going to start a new teaching series. Pastor Kenny, myself, and a few others, we're going to be working through the book of Ephesians, and we're going to discover some of these things together. But in Ephesians chapter 1, yay! In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ." So it's a done deal. It's already done. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Then he unpacks what those spiritual blessings are. And he lists about 8 things that God has already blessed every believer in Christ with. And he starts with kind of a view of eternity past. He says, before the creation of the world, we were chosen and predestined. And then he moves through time and goes all the way into the future and says, we were sealed as a guarantee of our eternal inheritance in heaven. So from eternity past to eternity future and everything in between, we've been fully blessed by God. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 says. But what I saw in here as I was reading that passage again was a phrase that's repeated 3 times. It's a summary phrase that puts the blessings of God into 3 categories: blessings of the Father, blessing of the Son, and blessing of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool? The whole Trinity has blessed us. But the phrase that marks that out is this: to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. Even in blessing us, we're not the ultimate objects of what God does. He himself is. He blesses us to the praise of his glory. In other words, everything that God is about in this universe, in the kingdom, is his own glory. And so our purpose ultimately is to glorify God. It starts with being God-focused. But how do we do that? How do we accomplish that? Well, that's where the Bible gives us a lot of information to help us come to understand our personal purpose. Not only is it God-focused, it's Jesus-seeking. Your purpose is God-focused and Jesus seeking. That's letter B in your outline. Philippians chapter 3 says this: but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is Paul's autobiographical mission statement. This is Paul telling us his purpose. And in the scripture that I have here, just reading it from, I have a couple of things underlined in these few verses. For the sake of Christ, knowing Christ, that I may gain Christ through faith in Christ, I want to know Christ. I want to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press toward the goal to win the prize in Christ Jesus. See, everything is Jesus directed because our purpose is Jesus seeking. Your purpose in life is God focused and Jesus seeking. You'll never discover the plan that God has for you. You'll never discover the peace that God has for you. You'll never discover the eternal reward that God wants to provide for you in the future without aligning your life around seeking Jesus, to get to know Jesus better and better and better and better and even better. It's the passion that is to derive our everyday living as followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul uses three examples to kind of give this truth life. He uses the illustration of accounting. He uses the illustration of relationship, and he uses the illustration of athletics, because he talks about counting all things to be lost in view of the value of knowing Christ. That's an accounting term. It's like putting things down on a ledger. And I can speak with authority about that because I got a C in accounting in college, and so I know what I'm talking about. Actually, I got an F on the first midterm in accounting, and I got a D on the second midterm, and I was really afraid I was going to fail this class. And so I went to the professor, and he said, the only way you could possibly get even a C is you have to get an A on the final. So they had an accounting lab, and they had these graduate students who would tutor you. So for 2 weeks, I went every day to the accounting lab, and I actually got an A on the final, and I ended up getting a C in accounting. So as an expert in accounting, let me just tell you about this concept. It's like putting something on a ledger. You got the plus and the minus. And you're comparing. And what he basically says is, if you got Jesus on this side and the value of knowing Jesus and the value of seeking after Jesus and the value of getting to know Jesus better and better, it doesn't matter what you line up on this side. It doesn't even compare. It's like a loss. That's how great it is to know Jesus. And then he says, hey, but I don't want you to be confused. I'm not talking about theoretical knowledge or even theological knowledge. It's personal knowledge. It's knowing Jesus in a relationship. It's knowing Jesus the way you know your spouse. You've been married 50 years. The way you know your best friend. The way you know someone that you deeply and personally are committed to and love, and they love you. It's that kind of knowledge. See, we're in a relationship with Jesus, and in this relationship with Jesus, we have the opportunity to get to know him better and better and better and better. And that's our purpose. It's Jesus seeking. And the way we ought to go about seeking him is like an athlete in training. And so he uses these couple of illustrations. He talks about the focus and the discipline of the athlete. About a year ago, I told you this crazy show I saw on Netflix. Pastor Greg was the first one to tell me about it. It's about these world's strongest men guys, and they train for this. It's the Arnold competition, and they have powerlifting and then some of these just weird strength feats that they do. But the guys who compete in it, because their bodies are holding such tremendous weights, just the girth of their body, they have to get their bodies up over 300 pounds, 400 pounds, just to be big enough for their body structure to handle the kind of weight. So their training involves force feeding themselves. So this whole documentary talked about how they set their alarm to get up in the middle of the night to wake up and force feed themselves huge meals. Then they work out, and then they rest, and then they force feed themselves another meal, and then they work out, and then they rest. Five times a day, this is the regimen that they do. So their entire day is structured around this eating and training regimen. Now, when you kind of watch that, it sounds crazy. unless you understand what it is they're trying to attain. Because they're trying to be the world's strongest man. And because that goal is so clearly defined for them, they discipline themselves towards the attainment of the goal. What the Apostle Paul is saying for us is, when we understand the surpassing value of knowing Jesus, and what that really means to know Jesus and know him better and better and better, then we'll structure our life, we'll organize our life, our thoughts, our choices, our words, our actions, our habits, our relationships around the goal of getting to know Jesus better, because it'll be our purpose, because our purpose is God-focused and Jesus-seeking. But he also says this. He also says the athlete, he uses like a runner in the race, and we've all seen this if we've ever watched a track competition or an Olympic, where the guys are like neck and neck, and they get at the very end, and then one guy does this, and he wins the race. That's what he says. I'm straining towards that prize. See, there's passion around getting to know Jesus Christ, because God's purpose for our lives, God's purpose for your life is God-focused. It's Jesus-seeking. Here's a third aspect. It's people-serving. It's people-serving. Galatians 5 says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, when you do Bible study, words matter. And when you read that verse, two words stand out. Entire one. Entire one. Entire one. The entire law is fulfilled in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. That means that's like 1,337 pages is fulfilled in this one command. See, our purpose, our God-ordained purpose, is people serving. Jesus said it this way in Mark chapter 10, talking about this question that the apostles had about, you know, what does it mean to be great and how can they be great in God's kingdom? He said, it's not so among you, because whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I mean, Jesus Christ is the best example of someone who lived on purpose, who lived according to God's purpose. And he said he didn't come to be served, but to serve. Our purpose is people serving. And Peter breaks it down into a very specific reaction. He says in 1 Peter chapter 4, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others. So whatever gift God's given to you, use it to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. I just want to point you out. I just read that verse from the NIV, New International Version. They change a word, and I don't know why they do it in NIV. If you have the New American Standard, or if you have the Holman Christian Standard, or if you have the English Revised Version, if you that word praised in the NIV, it's really the word glorified. Because the word for glory in the Greek language is doxa. The word for glorify is doxazo. So what this verse is saying is when we serve others with the gifts that God has given to us, we glorify God. So you go all the way back to 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all the glory of God. My purpose is to be God-focused, glorifying God. How can I glorify God? Here's a verse that actually tells you very specifically how you can glorify God. Use your gifts to serve others. Because our purpose is God-focused, Jesus seeking, people serving. And there's one more dynamic. It's God focused. It's Jesus seeking. It's people serving. And it's mission driven. It's mission driven. In John chapter 17, Jesus says, "This is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought you glory here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." There was a work that the Father gave to Jesus, and Jesus completed it. And in completing the work, it brought glory to God. There was a mission that Jesus had, and he fulfilled the mission. And in fulfilling the mission, he brought glory to God. Now, we might think, well, the work and the mission was to go to the cross and die for our sins. And that's certainly true, but that's not what Jesus is referring to in this verse, because Jesus is praying. This is part of the high priestly prayer found in John chapter 17. This is before he gets betrayed and goes to the cross, but it's just a few days before. So it's the end of his earthly life, but it's before his death and resurrection. And what he says is, "I have glorified you on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." So the work was the life that he lived and what he did with that life. God's given each of us a life. And what we do with that life can either bring God glory or not bring God glory. There's a mission that God has for you. Maybe different than the mission that he has for me. There's a work that God has for you, maybe different than the work that he has for me. But when we do the work that God has for us, it brings him glory. Listen to this. This is the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 20. He says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Paul says, hey, when I look at my life, it doesn't matter unless I finish the task that God gave me. He had a real sense of mission. God had a task, a mission, a work for him to complete. And he says, that's what I want to do. I want to complete it. But then he tells us what his task was. It was to preach the gospel. I want to do everything that I can in every way that I can to preach to as many as I can the good news of salvation. That was the Apostle Paul. That was his task. And then Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the end of his life, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." So in other words, if we live our lives like the Apostle Paul, now we might have a different task, a different mission, but if we'll live our lives on mission and accomplish the task, and then we look forward to meeting the Lord because we have done what he's called us to do, you know what we can look forward to? An eternal reward. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Because we finished the task that he gave to us. Both Jesus and the Apostle Paul testify to a work that God had called them to accomplish. See, the purpose that God has for you, it's God-focused, it's Jesus-seeking, it's people-serving, and it's mission-driven. God has a mission for you. Now, that mission is under the umbrella of the bigger purposes of God. And that mission is going to be delineated around your particular spiritual gifts that God has given to you. And that mission is going to be consistent with the life experiences that have kind of formed who you are and the personality that God's given to you. And that mission is going to be in line with the holy desires that you have, but it's your mission. And when you complete it, it brings glory to God. You know what I suggest we do? I think this would be a very healthy, healthy spiritual exercise. We take some time with God in prayer. We review these scriptures, and we formulate our own purpose mission statement. Sometimes you do that in business. Sometimes you do that just as a personal development exercise. But oftentimes when you do that, it's apart from the owner's manual. Because this is what clarifies who we are, whose we are, and why we're here. See, the mission and purpose that God has for your life, it's God-focused. It's Jesus-seeking. It's people-serving, and it's mission-driven. Write it out. Could be wordsmithed various ways. This is what I did for myself. My purpose is to glorify God to my greatest potential with all that I am and all that I do by seeking to know and love Jesus better and better, by being transformed into his likeness, by loving my neighbor and serving the least of these, and by using my time, talent, and treasure to help fulfill the Great Commission. That's my purpose. Now, you can do all that and still not live out your purpose on purpose. You can have an unbelievably wordsmith purpose statement for your life, but live separate from what it says. So here's my second point, real quick. We need to live God's purpose on purpose. We need to live God's purpose on purpose. How do we do that? Three ways we live God's purpose on purpose. These are really practical that will help us leave here with a positive expectation of pleasing God with our lives and fulfilling the destiny that God has for us. Letter A, present your whole life to God as a living sacrifice of worship. Present your whole life to God as a living sacrifice of worship. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. It says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will prove that good and acceptable will of God that he has for you. The power of this command is found in the context, because the first 11 chapters of Romans is just one theological statement after another. It's God's plan of salvation. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's God's plan for the church, God's plan for Israel. It's these deeper theological realities of eternity and the sovereignty of God and the free will of man and all these things that are thrown in there. First 11 chapters of Romans reads almost like a systematic theology textbook. But then he comes to a transition, because chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 is what we ought to do about it, how we ought to live, the practical application of it. And the transition of that is in Romans 12, 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God as your spiritual act of worship. In other words, this command is different than all the other ones that follow. This command is the one that lays the foundation for every other command. This command is what puts you in the spiritual position of actually doing all the other stuff that God tells you to do. It defines everything else. It's a God-focused response of worship that becomes the foundation for the rest of your life. Don't assume that just because you believe in Jesus, just because you've received his gracious gift of salvation, don't assume that because of that, you've made a Romans 12, 1 commitment of your life. See, this is an all-in commitment. This isn't like you're playing poker and you just put a few chips out there and if you lose, you fold, or you lose, you can keep playing. This is, I'm putting it all in. If you want to live God's purpose for your life, go all in with Jesus. Go all in. Present your body as a living, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. It's your spiritual act of worship. Here's the second thing, letter B. Daily. Now, every day, daily consider how to love God and love your neighbor. Daily consider how to love God and love your neighbor. Because remember what Jesus said? It's the greatest commandment. Everything in the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So to remind me and to remind you, to remind us that we're living this day on purpose, I take some time to think about how am I going to live this day to love God and love my neighbor? How am I going to live this day to love God and love my neighbor? See, it aligns each day with the purpose that God has for me. And here's the third thing, letter C. In any and every situation, ask, how can I use my time, talent, and treasure to serve God and others? In any and every situation, ask, how can I use my time, talent, and treasure to serve God and others? Because this proactively now makes all of who I am and all of my resources as a part of fulfilling my purpose. So I dedicated my life, I'm all in. I commit each day and I commit each situation to live out my purpose, which is God-focused, Jesus-seeking, people-serving, and mission-driven. Because when we live our purpose on purpose, there's eternal rewards. There's eternal significance. There's a sense of peace and confidence because we're living in that sweet spot of where God created us to be. And that's what God has for each one of us here. That's what God wants for our church. He wants us to be living our purpose on purpose. Would you pray with me? I pray, Father, that you'd speak to each person here. Gosh, I pray, Lord, for the person who came to church this morning who has not been living with any sense of purpose and there's been an anxiety about that. Free them, absolutely. May they have joy in discovering their purpose. I pray for those who have been focused on a purpose, but it's just not the purpose you had for them. Father, give them the grace and the humility to acknowledge that and to embrace your purpose for their lives, to be settled on being God-focused and Jesus-seeking and people-serving and mission-driven. Father, I pray for the person who's here this morning that the step that they need to take to realize their purpose is to believe in Jesus for the first time, to open up their heart and to ask Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. That's you this morning. If you come here and you'd have to say you've never made that commitment, let today be the beginning of your new life of purpose with God. Say to God that you want him to come into your life and forgive your sins and be the center of your life. If that's you, I pray that right now you'd say, Jesus, I believe in you. Come into my heart. Be the center of my life. And fill me with your purpose. Father, may every one of us here leave to live today and tomorrow and for the rest of our lives following your purpose for our lives. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Well, you know, I really want this truth to set us all free. And so I am calling our entire church to 14 days of prayer and purpose. I've taken what I believe are the 14 most important passages that kind of shape out God's purpose for our lives. I've put them in devotions. I've written a devotion for every day for the next 14 days. They're going to be posted on our website. They'll be available on Facebook. You'll be able to receive them through email. And what I'm encouraging is that every one of us start our day with just like 10 minutes with God to reflect on a passage and what it says about God's purpose, and to pray that into our lives, to pray that for our families, and to pray that for our church, that we'd be a church on purpose. And as we move forward and look forward to our Sunday on December 23rd for receiving our end of the year offering, we're going to be praying towards God doing what only He can do in our lives and our families and our church. We're going to be having some opportunities here in the church to have some prayer gatherings. And on December 19th, we're going to be having a day of prayer and fasting. And I'm going to be sending you some information from the Bible about how to spend a day in fasting, seeking God and asking God for a breakthrough and asking God for a miracle. I'm wanting that for myself. I'm wanting that for you. I'm wanting that for our church, so that we can end 2018 and move into 2019 with spiritual power and purpose, because we put God first in our lives. And so this is what I'm calling us all to, and I look forward to what God's gonna do in each of us as we seek Him and receive His purpose into our lives. As we finish our day of worship this morning, let's remind ourselves of what God says is true about us, what God says in terms of who we are, that we believe that God's definition of our lives is truer than anything else. Let's worship the Lord.